We're going to continue the series that we've been looking at in Women of the Bible, the series of Women Named. Today we're going to be looking at a woman named Priscilla, one of the leaders of the early church that we find in the book of Acts. And we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 18 this morning. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to jump across to verse 18 and read the last 11 verses that take us to the end. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version, the UK version of the NIV, which as I said earlier this morning, is the one that's got the right spelling in it, not the American version that's full of wrong spelling. Maybe I'm just a bit pedantic with things like that. It's also far more inclusive. The language is more inclusive as well. But the NIV, whatever version you've got, the message is still the same. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 18, and I know that some stage there's a word here that I'm going to stumble over. It's not a make or break word in the Bible. Verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And then we jump to verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrae, because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus, and when he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Then Apollos wanted to go to Achaia. The brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And we end our reading there, and we thank God for that word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks for this word that has been passed on to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we open it up and think about this woman named Priscilla, you will open up our hearts and speak into them. May we learn much from her. May we learn much about her life and how you have used her. And may it encourage us in the way that we live our lives for you. We pray your blessing upon our hearts and upon our lives as we study this word. And may we go from this place transformed, having met with you, having heard from you. And may we go and become and be blessings to all that we meet. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've got a book sitting in a box somewhere in our garage. We've still got far too many boxes in our garage that we're pretty convinced that we're going to get through and unpack them at some stage. Not quite sure when that's going to happen. Anyway, in one of these boxes is this book, and this book is the family tree of the Forrester family. The Forrester family were one of many English families that in 1820 traveled from England to the southeastern tip of Africa and arrived there in 1820 and settled in an area that eventually developed into the city called Port Elizabeth, which is my hometown. And these group of settlers in South African history became known as the 1820 settlers. And somewhere in that book, amongst thousands of names of people who have become part or descendants of this original Forrester family that arrived in 1820, somewhere amongst all those thousands of names is the name that catches my eye, Rowan Zeeley. There I am, an insignificant part of this big family tree, but my name is there, and I can see it in print. Priscilla and her husband Aquila are only mentioned 6 times in the Bible. Now, far more than are mentioned in the Forrester family tree, and certainly far more than are mentioned in the Bible. Only 6 times, which is few in number when we consider some of the other characters of the Bible who are mentioned several times over and over again. The apostles, other people that Paul works with, Timothy is mentioned a lot. We find names mentioned, but Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned 6 times. And it might sound like a little when we consider some of the others, but even in those few times that they're mentioned, there is still a lot that we can learn about them and that we can learn from them, mainly around how it is that they're mentioned and where it is that they're mentioned in the Bible. And particularly because we're thinking about a woman named Priscilla, particularly we're going to think about what we learn about Priscilla and what we can learn from Priscilla, from those times that she is mentioned in the Bible. Sometimes she's called Priscilla. Sometimes she's called Prisca. Prisca would have been her given name. That would have been her actual name. Priscilla was an affectionate name for her, in the same way that someone called William might be called Billy. So Prisca would sometimes be called Priscilla. And maybe the fact that Paul and Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, feel comfortable enough calling her Priscilla or Prisca tells us a bit about her as a person, that she was friendly, that she was comfortable, that she was warm, that she was okay with whether people called her Priscilla or Prisca. She was okay with that, and maybe that was something about her character that would have made Paul feel comfortable around her and maybe feel welcoming or welcomed around her. But what's also important for us to note is that in the 6 times that her and her husband Aquila are mentioned in the Bible, on 4 of those 6 occasions, she is mentioned first. She is mentioned first. The only 2 occasions where Aquila is mentioned before Priscilla is the passage we read there in Acts. And the reason for that one is most likely because that was Aquila was who Paul met first. Read that Paul met this person called Aquila, and then he went to their home and to their place of business where he met Aquila's wife, Priscilla. And the other time that Aquila is mentioned first is in the letter to the Corinthians, and most likely mentioned first there because one of the issues that Paul is dealing with the church in Corinth is the conversation about the role of men and women in the church. And so that's the 2 occasions where Aquila is mentioned first. But on the other occasions, Priscilla is mentioned first. And that's important for us to take a note of because it's a massive break in the convention of the day. In fact, it's a convention that we still find ourselves adhering to in our day. If you think about, if you're married, if you think about how do you introduce yourselves or how do you refer to yourselves, I know I automatically go for Rowan and Joanne before I go for Joanne and Rowan. It's just an automatic thing that we mention the husband's name first. When we write letters and we address the envelopes, do we not write Mr. and Mrs., whoever it is? I know one thing that annoys Joanne profusely is when the letter is addressed to Mr. and Mrs. Rowan Zeeley, because she's like, she's not Mrs. Rowan Zeeley, she's Mrs. Joanne Zeeley. It's something that we automatically do. So when Paul and Luke are deliberately reversing the way that is written, then there's clearly something that we need to learn from that. There's clearly something that they're saying about this couple, about Priscilla and Aquila, rather than Aquila and Priscilla, that we need to take a note of. Here's what we know about them. Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish Christians. They were Jewish Christians that lived in Rome, but moved to Corinth when the Emperor Claudius banished all the Jews from the city of Rome. And so they moved to Corinth. And in Corinth, they set up a business. It says it's that they set up a business as tent makers. Sometimes that word is translated into leather workers. That they're leather workers. But whether tent makers or leather workers, they set up this business, and they're probably a wealthy couple. With a house that's big enough to open up to establishing home churches, that's big enough to welcome travelers to come into their home and stay with them. And so when Paul met them in Corinth, what we know is that they were already believers. And Paul might very well have looked them up, because what we know about Paul is that Paul traveled around and he earned his keep as he traveled. And Paul was a tent maker. So he probably arrived in Corinth, was aware that there were Christian tent makers living and working in Corinth, and so he looked them up, as he has a possibility, a place where I could work, and maybe a place that I could stay while I'm in the city. And Paul spent quite some time with them. He was with them for 18 months in Corinth, and they clearly made an impression on him as a Christian couple. Because when Paul finally left Corinth to go to Ephesus, they went with him. He asked them and invited them to come along with him. And maybe one of the reasons for the depth of this relationship was because when Paul arrived in Corinth, he arrived from having a particularly difficult time in Athens. He had just come from Athens. Athens wasn't as fruitful as he had hoped it to be or expected it to be. It was a difficult time, and later on when he writes to the people of Corinth in the first letter to the Corinthians, he says to them, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And he arrived like that, and Priscilla and Aquila welcomed him into their home. And maybe that's a reminder to us as well. About, you know, when we meet people for the first time, when we welcome people into our neighborhood or our communities or even into our church, that we don't know what they've experienced beforehand. And maybe, just maybe, a little bit of love and grace and welcoming and acceptance is exactly what they need in their life at that moment. Just to remind them that they're loved, just to remind them of their purpose, just to lift their soul, to heal their spirit. Because maybe they've gone through a difficult time. We don't know what journey people have been on before we meet them. And so maybe that's something we can learn from Priscilla and Aquila, just that hospitality, that welcoming of people into our presence and into the presence of God. And so rather than move on quickly, like maybe that in Athens, Paul stays a lot longer with them. But when it was time for him to move on from Corinth, he wanted them to go with him. Now, it's not the first time that Paul's taken companions with him. He's always taken companions along the journeys and his missions as he's traveled around. But this is the first time that he's accompanied by a married couple. And clearly he values them as a couple and could see the benefit of having a married couple come with him. To go and share the gospel and plant churches in other places. And then when Paul leaves Ephesus, they stay behind. And they become leaders and they become teachers in the church there amongst the Christians in the city. And then we read there when this gifted preacher, this Egyptian from Alexandria called Apollos, when he arrives in the city, they take him under their wing, and they help him and to understand and refine and develop his skills and his knowledge and his understanding of Jesus and of the Scripture and of the Messiah. And the result is that, as we read there, he becomes more fruitful in his ministry, becomes more confident in his preaching, when he is debating and discussing things with the Jews in the synagogue. He is more effective because Priscilla and Aquila have taken him under their wing and helped him understand more. And when we read that bit, the fact that it mentions Priscilla before it mentions Aquila, we can confidently conclude that she takes the lead in the teaching and the refining of Apollos' understanding. And then this is the last time that we hear of them in the book of Acts. But from Paul's letters, what we can conclude is that this journey that they've been on from Rome to Corinth and now to Ephesus, at some stage, they end up back in Rome. There comes a time when Claudius reverses that banishment, where Jews are allowed to come back into Rome. And then we have Paul's letter to the Romans, where he's dealing with the Gentile Christians that have now established themselves and the Jewish Christians that have come back and everything that's going on there between the Gentiles and the Jews as Christians. And he clearly, as I say, he values the two of them, and they probably play a prominent role within the Roman church. But we know that they come back again because at some stage Paul sends greetings from himself, and he sends greetings from Priscilla and Aquila, and he is writing from Rome. So they've ended up back there. So they've traveled from place to place as a businesswoman, because it refers to their business, not his business. So she is a business partner with her husband. They travel as business people. She travels as a Christian woman. And everywhere she goes, they settle in and they call that place home until they need to move on to the next place. And we see them. We see them move from place to place. And what becomes clear to us as we see that is how they understand citizenship and how they understand identity. That although they move from place to place around the Roman Empire is not their home. Their home is the kingdom of heaven. Their home is wherever God places them to do his work. There's a second century document, a letter called the Epistle to Diognetus, something that was written possibly by one of the Apostle John's followers. And this was written around 130, 150 AD, and it talks about the citizenship of Christians, as it was understood, the citizenship of Priscilla and Aquila, and maybe the citizenship for ourselves. He writes this. He says, "They live in their own countries, but only as non-residents. They participate in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign country is their fatherland, and every fatherland is foreign." On Wednesday morning in our Bible study on Ruth, we had a bit of a conversation around national identity and around our Christian identity and things about, you know, what do we consider our primary identity? Are we Christian or are we British? Which is more important? And when we consider which is more important, then that impacts on how we respond to people around us and how we interact with them and what we consider our home. And we see that here as well. Their home is wherever God places them, because their primary identity is not as citizens of the Roman Empire, but as children of God, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What we find here when we look at Priscilla and all that we read about her and all that we hear about her is that this is a woman who is gifted in many different ways. She's gifted in hospitality. She's gifted in church planting. She's gifted in teaching. She's gifted in generosity. And she's willing to use those gifts however and wherever God wants her to use them. And she uses them so effectively and so faithfully that she is valued by Paul as somebody who has incredible influence in the Gentile church, as somebody that the Gentile church can be thankful for. He talks about her and Aquila as having risked their lives for him and for the entire Gentile church. We don't know what that is, but clearly they were willing to do whatever God wanted them to do, go wherever God wanted them to go, and not be constrained by whatever society was telling them that they should be doing or how they should be noting, should be behaving. It's also worth noting that one area that she doesn't seem to be gifted in is the area of preaching. We don't see her preaching anywhere. But what is interesting is that she comes alongside somebody who is gifted in preaching. And as she comes alongside him, she uses her gift of teaching. And they work together. And so the ministry of the preacher becomes more effective because he has alongside him a teacher. And so what we're seeing there is the body of Christ at work. Paul talks about in Corinthians how we're all part of the body and we work together for a single purpose. Priscilla is at the forefront of the spread of Christianity in the known world of her time. A woman who seemed to challenge the things that were acceptable and unacceptable behavior for a woman in the society of her time. She's an inspiration for all of us, regardless of our gender. She's an inspiration for all of us to say we will not be constrained. We will not be limited by what society tells us. If God is calling us, we will be faithful to that call. And we will go where God tells us to go. And we will do the things that God tells us to do because we're Christians before we're South African or British or Irish or whatever. We won't allow the fickle and fluid rules of society to constrain us, but we will live faithfully as we go and make disciples, as we minister to one another. Now, we could think of Priscilla as being an exception to the rule, but when we read through Luke's gospel, when we read through the Acts of the Apostles, what we see is that women are at the forefront of the ministry of Jesus, and they're at the forefront of the spread of the church around the Roman Empire. Whether that's traveling alongside Jesus through Galilee and encouraging and supporting him in the work that he's doing, whether it's being at the foot of the cross as he is crucified while the men have run off, whether it has been the first witnesses to the resurrection there at the open tomb, or as we read in the book of Acts, as churches are established around the Roman Empire, the women opening up their homes and allowing the church to come and be established. And when we read Romans 16 is sometimes referred to as the, never heard this before, so if you have, good for you. It's sometimes referred to as the picture gallery. In Romans 16, we see a whole list of names of people that Paul is sending greeting to, the longest list of names that we find in any of the greetings in the books of the Bible. And so we get this picture of people who were involved in the early church. A third of those people being referred to in that chapter are women. Priscilla's not the exception. A third of those people that Paul sends greetings to are women who have held prominent places in the growth of the early church. And it's here in Romans 16, verse 3, when he refers to Priscilla, as his co-worker. Something that we cannot and should not easily gloss over, that the greatest evangelist that the church has known considers Priscilla his co-worker. It reminds me of what we read in Genesis 2, when God forms the man and recognizes that it isn't good for the man to be alone, and so he makes a companion for him, a co-worker for him. Sometimes we refer to it as a helper. I will make a helper for him. But when we use that word helper, we think of somebody who is subordinate, somebody who is lesser. I'm doing the job, and this is the person that will come along and help me in things. But that's not the way the word is used. That word that is used as a companion is directly translated as a helper before or in front of or opposite his eyes. In other words, somebody who's on the same level as him, somebody who is eye to eye. When God creates the woman as a companion for the man in Genesis 2, he creates somebody who stands at the same level, a companion, an equal. Two things are happening there when Paul refers to Priscilla and Aquila as his co-workers. The first thing that's happening is he's recognizing that every role within the body of Christ is equally important. Whether a prominent evangelist like Paul, or whether somebody who opens up their home and welcomes people in like Priscilla and Aquila, all are equally important. In another place, Paul is a little bit more explicit about how he explains this, how he understands when he talks about the community of believers being like a body that's made up of different parts. And all the parts are equally important. All the parts have a role to play, regardless of how big or small that part is, regardless of how visible or invisible that part is. All are co-workers. All of us are co-workers. Whether we are doing things where we are up on stage and everybody can see us, or whether we are doing things that are hidden and nobody sees what we're doing. Whether we are doing things that are known or doing things anonymously, we are all equally important in the work, in the mission, in the ministry of God. And the second thing that is happening when Paul refers to Priscilla and Aquila as his co-workers, and by mentioning Priscilla first, what we're seeing is a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven looks like and how things work in the kingdom of heaven. When God creates this perfect world in Genesis, a world that we know that he will recreate at the end of time again when he makes a new heaven and a new earth where God will be with his people like we find in Genesis 1 and 2. And when what we're told in Genesis 1 verse 26 is that when God creates this perfect world, he says, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. That's what it says in Genesis 1, verse 26. Men and women created as image bearers of God. Men, image bearers of God. Women, image bearers of God. And in Genesis 2 that I referred to earlier, as equal image bearers of God. But of course, this perfect, harmonious creation falls apart. We know that. And sin enters into the world. And the pattern of this fallen world looks different. This pattern of this fallen world we read about in Genesis chapter 3 when God brings them before him. And he talks to them. And the pattern of this fallen world in Genesis 3:16 says that the husband will rule over the wife. That's the pattern of the fallen world. Not of the original creation, where they were co-workers, where they were eye to eye, where they were shoulder to shoulder, where they were equal partners. If there is one thing that we can learn and take from the story of Priscilla, it is a reminder that the kingdom of heaven does not look like the empires of our world. And that as followers of Jesus, we're not called to reflect what the world around us looks like back at the world. We're called to give the world glimpses of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. The way we live out our faith, the way that we love one another. Isn't that what Jesus says? By your love for one another, they will know that you're my disciples. And the way that we value each other, the way we value each and every person, every part of the body with mutual respect, regardless of nationality or race or ability or sexuality or age or gender. Everyone is loved and everyone is valued because that's what happens in the kingdom of heaven. It's not what happens in the world around us. In the world around us, people are valued for different reasons. The young are valued over the older people. Men valued over women. Maybe in some places, people who are heterosexual valued more over people who are homosexual. That's the way and the pattern of the world. But we are called to reflect to give glimpses of the kingdom of heaven. And so when we look at Priscilla, when we hear about Priscilla, when we see her experiences and we hear about how influential she was and how valued she was, when we look at her, whether we are a man or a woman hearing about Priscilla, whether we are a man or a woman hearing about how this person was going to do whatever God told her to do and wouldn't be told otherwise, there is so much that we can learn from, so much that we can be inspired by this woman named Priscilla. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this woman named Priscilla. We thank you that she faithfully responded to the things that you called her to, so that we can learn from her, that we can learn more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how we are called to faithfully respond. And sometimes we are told by society around us, you cannot do that and you shouldn't do this. But Lord, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven before we are anything else. We are children of God. And so we are obedient to our Father and we live faithfully as citizens. And we are called to go and make disciples of all the nations. We are called to love one another. We are called to work together as the different parts of a body work together and value one another equally. And loving God, as we read and learn about Priscilla, we recognize that in her. May it inspire us, Lord. May it give us courage in all of this. May we not get caught up in the patterns of this world, but may we be transformed through the renewing of our minds. May we recognize who we are. May we recognize who you are and live as faithful disciples like a woman named Priscilla. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.